I want you to grab your copy of God's Word and turn with me to Jonah 1. We started looking at Jonah last week, looking at verses 1 through 3, and now we're going to be looking at verses 4 through 10. And I have 10 points for you this morning, just in time for the Super Bowl, right? So go look at Jonah 1, and if you don't have your Bible, you can follow along on the screen with me. Verses 4 through 10. Hear now the word of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And then they said to him, tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? And where do you come from? And what is your country? And of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew. And I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. And the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning and we put life on pause. Any distractions, they may take us away from the reading and the reading of your word and the praising of your name. And we ask that now we focus so much on your word. We focus on the preaching of the word, the meal that has been prepared for us this morning. And may we devour it, be edified by it, and grow in our faith, in our walk, and in our knowledge of your word. May this be one that is convicting us. May this be one that will cause us to go, "Am I sleeping?" And in Christ's name we say, amen. So, like I said, we started last week our exposition of Jonah. And what I tried to do on that Lord's Day was two things. First, I wanted to help prepare the garden bed, prepare the path that we're about to walk, which is going to be a systematic verse-by-verse exposition of the book. And by doing so, you need to provide some context. Context helps. And then the second thing, tied with the first, was to explain and apply the text of Jonah today. And I asked you, these are questions that I ask myself, by the way. What is your Nineveh? What is your Tarshish? Who and what are the things that the Lord is calling you to go do, to go proclaim his word to be an ambassador to the kingdom to, that you then go the opposite direction, making every effort to do a 180 difference from what the Lord's calling you to do? And what I want us to do today is to continue following that flow of the text, and this time highlight two sections. This is why the sermon is called Hurled Wind and Confession. Hurled Wind and Confession. As we look at both events, we will spend time considering the reactions to these events. Those, because of this, then this happened, kind of moments, which will make all the sense as we progress. As we start with verse 4, we are met with the word, what? But. And when you see the word but, a great question to ask in your study of Scripture is this: but what? Jonah had plans in motion. He was foolishly attempting to flee from the presence of our omnipresent God, trying to flee from that which he cannot flee from. And in his mind, this was going so far, so good for him. I mean, he was on the ship heading the opposite direction where the Lord was leading him, and he felt that he could take a nap now. This is a man, a prophet of God, who is so comfortable in what he is doing that he can go sleep as he flees the presence of the Lord. And then we see these words, but the Lord. What does the Lord do? He hurls a great wind upon the sea. And you might have a translation that says sent. And they all agree that the literal translation is what? Hurled, which conveys an interesting point. It conveys force behind the sending out, what is being sent. All this to convey to the reader that this wind was truly great. It caused a mighty storm. A storm so powerful that it threatened to smash the ship. And the cause for the storm is Yahweh. Something that is important to keep in mind further on. So now we have this scene set, and we are told what is happening. And we read in verse 5 that the mariners were afraid and each cried out to his God. Which is understandable. They found themselves in the middle of a storm that was life-threatening. They found them in a place where they should be crying out. Being on a ship that is about to break is not a safe place. Have you ever been in that type of situation before? I'm thinking many of us have not. We might have had similar things. I mean, I'm not talking about paddle boats. I'm like, oh, this paddle boat is going the opposite direction or something like that. Or how about you've been on one of those pontoon boats or on just a regular boat that you're going super fast on the lake and it starts to get a little choppy on the lake and you're like, oh, I don't know if it's doing what I want it to do here. Perhaps you might know of an incident involving a fishing boat, the 72-foot vessel known as the Andrea Gale, who in 1991, so I was 2 years old, okay, not what we're counting, but was caught in a storm called the No Name Storm, or more famously known as the Perfect Storm, which the ship found themselves in, and to this day, we don't know where the ship is. We don't know where the six passengers are. They've never been found. All that has been discovered was some kind of an emergency beacon that washed up on shore. That's it. Think about that. 1 minute, we know that there's a ship out there with six people, a 92-ton fishing vessel, the next gone. That was in 1991. Same fears with these ancient mariners, feared that they would be the folks that left for sea. They were going to their destination, that they wouldn't meet their destination, that they would be smashed to pieces, never to be seen again. And their situation led them to do a few things. First, the mariners prayed to their gods. The storm and the threat of shipwreck caused them to seek divine intervention, to plead their case to their God. Each of these men may have different gods that they had an affinity to, like my family worships this God. So it was sort of a scattershot strategy. Everyone, just pray to your God. Maybe one of them will hear us. They each prayed to their own. And what was on full display on the boat that night was a form of polytheism, which reflected the broader culture that surrounded the Israelites of God's people, of the people bowing down not just to a different God, but to even multiple gods. And where you could have one city who's patron with one entity, like if you had a port city, our patron God is the God of the sea. Yeah, we're going to pray to that. The mariners reflected the pagan culture that they were a part of. Now, what they also do is take the cargo that was on the ship and started to toss it overboard. The ship was already planning, mind you, to head to their Tarshish destination when Jonah paid to get on board. So this was cargo that they already were taking. So it seems that now they're removing the original purpose for why they were going. They're removing probably what was their job. This was your job. You get paid to do this. We need to toss it overboard because we are going to die. They were doing this to help them survive the storm. It's probably easier to row a lighter boat. Might take more energy to row a boat that is weighed down. So you have this fury of the storm raging, the sounds of people praying to their gods, the sounds of cargo being thrown around, this chaotic horror show. But yet we see at the end of verse 5 this: but Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. In the midst of chaos, he is asleep. A prophet of the Lord sleeps as people fear for their lives. Because of this, we then read that the captain came to Jonah and says in verse 6 something interesting. What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish. The captain sees this man sleeping and he goes, what is the meaning of this? What is wrong with you? How can you sleep? Wake up, arise. And as he is awoken, the captain tells him to go pray. But don't just pass this verse. Don't just pass the call to pray. There is more to it than just asking for prayer. And it's first, the difference of reaction being shown here. This pagan captain, someone who does not just follow, he doesn't follow the God of the Bible, but he follows false gods, is telling the prophet of the one true God to go pray. I think that is interesting for us that someone outside of the faith had a better clue than what Jonah had. God is telling Jonah something here. Everyone was praying to their own gods, yet still they were praying. Something within their hearts that drove them to prayer, while the prophet of the true God, the God who answers prayer, is not driven to prayer, but was driven to sleep and to continue to sleep. And second, notice the words used by the captain. When you see the word arise here, I think what should pop into our minds is the beginning couple of verses of Jonah, where God says to Jonah in verse 2 to do what? Arise and go to Nineveh. Jonah not doing that leads to where he is now. And the captain is telling him to arise. That might be circumstantial by itself, but he is told to arise and call out to his God. He's being told to call out to the God whose words of arise and go are what he is fleeing. Then there's the hopeful heart of the captain. Perhaps God will think of us. Perhaps they all may not perish from the storm. And I ask you, is this a hope for the gracious mercy of the Lord. Is not the reason why Jonah is fleeing in the first place tied up to him not wanting the Lord to show mercy? Jonah 4:2 again. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said while I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. What Jonah is fleeing from, again, the captain is bringing up to his attention. Three times the words should have struck a chord with Jonah. The captain is hoping for the mercy of the Lord that Jonah doesn't want the Ninevites to have. The captain is wanting to want Jonah to call out to God. Jonah is fleeing from his God. The captain told him to arise. Wait a minute, where did I hear that before? Three neon signs pointing him to what is happening. He's being told to wake up and see what truly is going on here. Don't sleep anymore. So I want to ask you this. Are you comfortable in fleeing the Lord and what he has called you to do? Are you so comfortable in doing that we are sleeping in the midst of fleeing from what the Lord is calling us to do? Are you so at ease in heading the opposite direction that you are so numb to it now? Are you like Jonah, the chaos sparked by fleeing God and his will happening all around you, and you are sound asleep? And it's not merely literal sleep, okay? This is like an awakened, like you're in a stupor and awake. You're just numb. You're blind to it. You've made yourself blind to it. Spiritually sleeping behind the wheel. The house is burning all around you, and you are there sitting, drinking your cup of coffee. We sitting and drinking our cup of coffee going, this all seems fine to me. You see, this type of living is a way to avoid reality. A way to avoid truth. That you and I are running away from the presence of the Lord. You are choosing to go opposite of where he wants you to. God says, do this, and you go, no. God says, don't do this, and you go, I will do what I want. And then in the process of doing that, we get more and more comfortable in our sin and are lured into thinking everything is all right and we can rest our heads in a false sense of peace. How many of us know, or how many of us have had this happen? I'll keep being specific. How many of us have had a drinking problem, and then you go, I'll handle this tomorrow. But right now, I'm going to have my last drink. How many of us have had drug addiction in our lives and thought because we are functioning while under the influence, it's not that big of a deal? Because we are able to work, because we are able to carry on a conversation, maybe things are all right. We sleep on it. And we go on with our day. Say another way, we sleep on it till the perfect storm comes rocking the boat. and we cannot sleep on it any longer. Do you get what I'm saying here? Yeah. May we not be so comfortable in our sins that we feel like we can take a nap while going against the Lord. Instead, let us with a renewed heart tackle them head on, thanks be to the power of God. Tackle them head on when we are awoken to the state that we are in. When God's word reveals to us, oh, I'm in sin in doing this. Don't sleep on it. When the captain comes and wakes you up and goes, what are you doing? Wake up. Don't fall back to sleep. Our reactions should not be like Jonah here, who was fast asleep, and act as someone who is senseless and do what the captain says, but better than what the captain says. Go to the Lord of Lords, our holy God, and pray for mercy, pray for grace, pray for, Lord, help me in the midst of this storm. Pray for the Lord to help my unbelief regarding who he is, which is preventing my following him wherever he leads. Pray for the Holy Spirit to change our hearts for the lost and for our hearts to desire that which is pleasing to God. Resist being comfortable with sin. Resist its call for you to be bunk buddies. And just go, hey, just fall asleep. It's okay. Just fall asleep. No. Trust in the Lord. And then may the Lord not need to hurl storms in your direction. May he not need to hurl storms in your direction that will affect not just you, but others around you. But when it does happen, may we have eyes to see and may we be quick to go to the Lord, turning back to him. We move forward and see that the story continues. And in verse 7, we see that they, that means everyone on the boat, right? Everyone on the boat decided to do this practice known as casting lots to determine on whose account that this was happening to them. They called it an evil, this evil thing that's happening. So they're still not understanding things. They're calling what the Lord is doing evil. So they're not fully aware what's happening. And to say this, the practice of casting lots is found in several spots in Scripture. And is a means in Scripture that was used to ascertain the will of the Lord, or in this instance, that they thought it would ascertain the will of the gods. And we see in Leviticus 16, the Lord telling Moses to tell Aaron to cast lots over two goats, and one lot being for the Lord. And then the Lord also spoke to Moses in Numbers 26:55 that the land will be divided by lot. And it is considered biblical wisdom found in Proverbs that the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. The church today, I need to put this disclaimer in case you start looking up YouTube videos. How do I cast lots today in 2026? Like, hold up. The church today would be very wise in refraining from casting lots. Why is that? To ascertain the will of God, we have the Holy Spirit. We have God's word, which is direct guidance. You are, Christian, being transformed in the renewal of your mind that you may be able to prove what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. So, however, though, the principle behind the casting of lots, the idea that we are to ascertain God's will, is important. It is truly important. We are called to strive to know what the will of the Lord is, according to Ephesians. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Saying all of this, these sailors were using lots to determine why their God or gods were doing this. And the true God of the Bible used these means to put a spotlight on Jesus. Okay, here's the casting of lots. Focus on Jonah. They questioned Jonah. The questions are all aimed at what? To figure out who Jonah is and why this is happening. Try to figure out why Jonah's name came up. Which God did Jonah upset? Which God did you upset, Jonah? What do you do for a living? That's a common question that even today. Like, you must be doing something wrong. What do you do for work? People believing, like in medieval times, like the executioner, being the executioner is not a great job to be in. But something's wrong. Or if you have any irreputable job, you may stir up the anger of the gods in these people's minds, who don't like said job. Other questions. Where's your home? What is your country? What people group are you in? Give us your background. Give us some more information, Jonah, than you already have given us, so we can wrap our heads around what is happening. And this is what Jonah says in verse 9. I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. So the prophet of God identifies himself as a Hebrew, as a foreigner, that he is not from the tribe or cities that they come from, but from those Hebrews who these sailors would know about. He's not only that, but he is also one that fears, he respects, he is in awe, he is a follower of Yahweh. And uses the title the God of heaven, which is said to be a common expression for the Lord from the Israelite exile period in Persia, if you need to know that. And it could very well be a play on a title for another god at this time, a false god of the region, Baal Shamin, which means master of the heavens. So when Jonah says his words, that the God of heaven is who he is following, he is saying he follows the master of masters. And it is our God, Jonah's God, who made the sea and dry land. And again, some of these other gods these sailors may have been praying to would have been another god called Baal, or who was a god of the sea. And then you have Yam, or Yam, if you want to sound neat, I guess, the God of land, to identify the Hebrew God as the one who made such things was to say he was superior to this God of the sea, to this God of the land. In essence, my God made what you claim your God controls. And while Jonah is describing the God who he is a believer in, he does so not just describing a personal relationship, but it is declaratory. His God is the God above all gods, and he will have no other gods before him. See, the sailors are going, pray to your God, or talk to your God, do this or that. He goes, no. My God is the God. It is he who has made the storm threatening to tear this ship apart. And I want to save the sailors' reaction to the news for next week. So put a pin on that. I want you to compare two things about Jonah and his confession here. Remember his confession and his actions. Remember how in our study of Philippians, we talked about a link between faith and practice. Here in Jonah, we have the prophet confessing what he believes while in the midst of practicing disobedience to the God he confesses he believes in. How does that make sense? His confession doesn't match his actions. He says he fears the Lord, but the reason why he is on this boat in the first place was his lack of fear for the Lord. His actions, our actions, speak more clearly oftentimes other than our words. In fact, before we say anything, our actions might have communicated a lot more than we thought. Like, have you ever had that where before you even have a word come out of your mouth, the person already has an understanding of who you are? You say all the right things about who Christ is, but your hands tell a different story. Your actions tell a different story. And here's the thing. Our practice often reflects what our faith really is in. So the question you need to ask, what we need to ask, what is your practice reflecting? Is it reflecting a faith in the God of the Bible or a faith in a false God, a faith in man, or faith in yourself? How do we do this? Well, take for instance, finances. Does your practice with the money the Lord has given you reflect the faith that you confess? Or does it reflect greed? Does the way you treat your spouse reflect the faith you have in Christ? Does the way your actions speak regarding how you love your wife reflect that we are followers of Christ, wife or husband, okay? Reflect what Scripture says. Does it, faith, match the practice? Faith and practice that doesn't match up doesn't make any sense, but then it makes all the sense. It makes sense, for it is so common to see this in our own lives and other people's lives. We see it all over the place that we have become numb to it. That we go, yeah, I'm just going to fall asleep and hope this whole thing blows over. It doesn't make sense because we have renewed hearts and minds, have been given so much from the Lord, should have our act together, but yet we don't. We act like Jonah, like we are without sense. Like we are little doves just floating around looking for another spot to sleep. Yet the Lord's mercy shines still upon our sleepy heads, and with repentant hearts we are told that which has been true since Christ died for us, that you are forgiven. Yes, we are struggling with our faith and practice. Lord, make our practice match the faith we have. And then we're met time and time again with the gospel truth. Christ died for the sins you did before. Christ died for the sins you're committing now. And Christ will died for the sins that you're going to do, child of God. The Lord's mercy shines. And let us not sleep on it. Sleep as the rays of his mercy and grace touch us but instead run towards it. Run towards to Him, God, and what God desires, and do so in a way that you're leaping in the air, skipping with joy in our hearts. Have a heart to go, Lord, whatever captain you send our way that's going to wake us up from our slumber, may it be your word or our neighbors or anything that you use as your instrument. When it comes up, we're leaping, yes, Lord, I want this removed. Folks, let today be a day that the Lord uses to be like this captain. A captain on a ship, awakening you from your slumber, regarding your sin and the troubles that surround us. May the preached word be used to cause us to say, today I want my practice to match my faith. I want to grow in my knowledge of God's word. I want to know more what God deems is righteous, and I want to pursue that with a joy and a gratitude for the redemption found in Christ. Let us not sleep as the storms of life are around us, but open our eyes to the storms and trust in the Lord who made the heavens and the earth, the sea and the land. Because isn't not our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ who calms the storms? Let us trust in Him, follow Him. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Almighty God, may you give us the strength. May you give us the wisdom. May you give us an attitude that wants to go, yes, Lord, that sees the sin indwelling in us still and goes, I want to run away from that and go to the Lord. Lord, may this day convict our hearts. May the Spirit convict our hearts so that we go, I no longer want to flee the presence of the Lord or flee from what His will is, but desire to run towards it. And wherever He leads, have hearts to say, I am ready to follow. I'm ready to go. And may there be people, if this is the first time hearing about the Christ, or this is their, it's been a while since they've been in the church, may this be the day that they go, how I will follow you, O God, is by being part of a church. He follows us and tells us through His word. May we praise His name for such opportunities. In Christ's name we say, amen.